We appreciate that, Max. Thanks. Would you pray with me? Our Father, as we go into your word, we thank you for it. We thank you for your revelation to us. Thank you for choosing to communicate with us in this way. And Father, I pray that as we look at this passage today, that we will see the hope that it contains, that you will protect us from all the other things that would distract us and keep our minds from the hope that we see here. Guide us as we work through this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to raise questions or raise the level of confusion, all you have to do is bring up the subject of the end times. And you will raise questions and you will raise the level of confusion. It works every time. You can collect all the books and watch all the movies about the end times. You can watch a variety 24/7 of TV preachers. And you'll find all kinds of ideas, all kinds of speculations, all kinds of controversies, and all kinds of date setting. And it will increase your confusion and raise questions. For example, some of you remember this book that became a big seller a while back called 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Return in 1988. The author sold many, many copies of that book until 1989 came. And we don't hear about him much anymore, and he doesn't do very well and the sales of his books since that time. Some of you also remember as the year 2000 came. And you know that there were people sitting up in the mountains waiting until midnight when 2000 became a reality. There were even people sitting in their churches praying, thinking that when the midnight hour came, they would go. And here we are, 2017. And we could go on and point to times over the centuries that people have set dates. And here we are. So as we come into 2 Thessalonians, take your Bibles, please, and turn there if you haven't yet. We're doing a series through 1 and 2 Thessalonians in the second chapter of Paul's second letter today. Paul is going to be talking about, again, final things. He's been doing that quite a bit in his letters to the Thessalonians. In chapter 1 of the first letter, we found out in verses 9 and 10 that the Thessalonians had responded to the gospel when Paul was there that short while, and they had turned from their idols to serve the true God. And verse 10 says, "And to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." So from the time they had come to Christ, these Christians in this little church in Thessalonica were waiting for the return of Jesus to rescue them from that time of God's wrath. They were waiting for him. It seems like they also had a lot of questions as time went on about these final things, and they had some confusions. And Paul has already dealt with some of that. We came to chapter 4 in the first letter, starting in verse 13, and we find out that over time, some of these believers in that little church were dying, and it was raising questions about final things. Seems like questions were being raised like, will they miss the coming of Christ now that they're dead? Will we ever see them again? now that they're gone and Christ hasn't come. And so Paul, in the last part of chapter 4, addresses that and talks a little bit about final things to give them hope and address their confusion. Then we came to chapter 5 in the first letter, and he brings up the subject of the day of the Lord, that period of time when God's great wrath is poured out on this earth and those who have rejected him. And Paul writes about that. It seems that the Thessalonians were starting to wonder, when is this going to happen? And Paul says, I'm not going to give you dates. He was smart. I'm not going to give you dates. I'm not going to give you times. But he does explain the day of the Lord and that it's for those who are in darkness. It's for the unbelievers. And he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, not for you. You weren't appointed to wrath. You were appointed to salvation. Chill out. Okay? Be encouraged. Encourage each other. Have hope. The day of the Lord is not for you. Then we came to the second letter, and right away, last week we saw in chapter 1, again, he is addressing final things. And you almost get the idea that the Thessalonians have come to the place of wondering, maybe even questioning, are these persecutors going to get away with the way they're treating us? We've been Christians for almost 2 years. We've had this little church for almost 2 years. And the whole time we've faced opposition and persecution and mistreatment. And you can see where maybe they're getting a little impatient. They're waiting for the return of Christ. They're waiting for this day of the Lord when God will have his day. And it's not happening. Maybe the persecutors will get away with it. And so in chapter 1 of the second letter, he talks about the justice of God. He reminds them God is just. And there will be payback for those who rejected him and are persecuting his people. And there will be relief for the Thessalonians when Jesus comes back and tries to build their hope again. Now we come to chapter 2. And Paul is still talking about final things. There are still questions. There are still confusions. So let's see what he says here. If you would stand with me as we read the Word of God, let's honor God and His Word by standing as it is read. The second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he's taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word or mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. You may be seated. That's chapter 2. And you're thinking, Marlon, you just told us about how when we focus on the end things, we just get confused and more questions are raised. And after you read chapter 2, it looks like you're going to just do that for us now today. You are going to raise questions and you are going to confuse us some more. Because what you just read, I don't get at all. And I already have questions, right? And confusion. Well, God help me. I'm going to try not to confuse you and raise a whole lot of questions. I'm going to try and just stick with the text and stick with why Paul wrote these things. Because there's a tendency in a passage like this to get so caught up in the weeds of the details and the what-ifs and the speculation that we miss the big idea and the whole reason he wrote these things. So, let me endeavor to help you here. There apparently is confusion, again, among these Thessalonians about final things. Notice how he says it in verse 2. He says, "We ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you." So there is confusion in the Thessalonian church about final things. Specifically, somebody has been claiming to them that the day of the Lord, this period of God's great wrath, has already come. And they're claiming that that message had come from Paul. They're giving Paul credit for that message. And it has alarmed the Thessalonians, apparently. They're confused when they're hearing that perhaps Paul is saying the day of the Lord has come. Why would that alarm them? Why would that panic them? Hearing that. Well, back in the first letter, chapter 4, Paul had talked about the coming of Jesus and the gathering of believers to him, right? And then in chapter 5, he talked about the day of the Lord coming and the judgment of God upon unbelievers. Now, someone is trying to get them to believe that Paul said the day of the Lord's already come, which when you put 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 together, that would also mean the coming of Christ and the gathering has come. So what would the Thessalonians be thinking? Did we miss it? You ever been in that situation? I remember one time in the fall, somebody told me that they forgot to turn their clocks back. And they showed up here at church over an hour early. And they sat out in the parking lot, empty, nobody coming. Door was locked. And they admitted that for a moment, for a fleeting moment, they thought the Lord had come. And all the rest of us had gone, except them. You ever had that fleeting thought? You ever taken a nap? You ever woken up and everybody who was in the house when you went to sleep is gone and it's quiet and it's dark and you start walking around and nobody's there? You ever had that fleeting thought? What if? What if Jesus came and they all went and I'm still here? Be honest. Some of you have had that thought. I can remember times. And so the Thessalonians are being told, hey, Paul said the day of the Lord's already come. And so that would cause panic and alarm because that means, first of all, okay, we missed the coming of the Lord. We missed the gathering. We're still here. It also means they might start thinking, hey, maybe this isn't persecution we're facing. Maybe what we're going through is God's wrath. Maybe that's why all this terrible stuff is happening. It's not persecution. This is the day of the Lord. We got left and we're being judged. Which then would lead them to start thinking, which means maybe we really aren't Christians. Because if we really were Christians, we would have been gathered up and missed the day of the Lord, the wrath. You see how they could start thinking? As this claim was being brought to them that Paul said the day of the Lord has come. So they're confused. There's alarm. They're unsettled, he says. He says, I don't want you to be. He says, don't let anyone deceive you. That's a deception. It's not true. And so he addresses it. And he gives them some truth to back up his statement, they're deceiving you. That day has not come. So let's go through the passage. If you mark in your Bible, I encourage you to do this. This is a message where you really need to pay attention. You really need to have your study sheet because you're going to be filling some things out. But to start with, I want to point out to you that in this passage, Paul brings up five future things. Okay? Five end time things, five future things, and he lists them. So let me point them out, and however you mark in your Bible, if you want, make those visible. Okay? The first one is in verse 1. It's the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. So that's the first final thing he brings up. He has already talked about that, right? First letter, chapter 4, at the end. He talked about the coming of Jesus and the gathering up of his people. His people who have died, resurrected to be with him. People alive at that time when he comes, caught up to be with him. So that's the first final thing he mentions here, which he's already talked about. Coming of our Lord and being gathered to him. The second one would be the day of the Lord. Verse 2. The day of the Lord. Because people are saying, Paul says, it's already come. So he brings up that second final thing, the day of the Lord, this period of great judgment and wrath from God on the earth and those who rejected him. And in the first letter, chapter 5, he talked about that already, the day of the Lord. The third final thing in this chapter would be in verse 3, rebellion and revealing of the man of lawlessness. He talks about this thing called the rebellion and the revealing of this person called the man of lawlessness. And he goes on to talk about this man of lawlessness. And let me just point out what he says about this person. He says in verse 3, the day of the Lord will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. So the day of the Lord isn't even going to come till that happens, he says. Implying it hasn't happened. And he says that man is doomed to destruction. That's good to know from the beginning. He's doomed to destruction. Verse 4, he's going to oppose and exalt himself over everything called God or that's worshipped. This man of lawlessness is going to set himself up in God's temple. And he's going to proclaim himself to be God. Verse 9, he describes more about this man of lawlessness. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan. So Satan is involved in what this man of lawlessness does and his revealing. He says, this man will display all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. And verse 10, it says, he will deceive those who are perishing. And if you read on, the people he's going to deceive when he comes are the unbelievers, those perishing, those who have not responded to the gospel, have not believed the truth. He's going to deceive them, and they're going to believe his lies. So that's this man of lawlessness. Now, right away, what's the question people will raise? Who is he? Who will he be? And did you know? I'm sure you do. For centuries, people have had their ideas. They think of the most evil person they've known, or they think of their worst political opponent. Now, whatever. But everybody has names for who they think this man of lawlessness is, will be. Now, the scripture, and you can check this out yourself, seems to talk about him in a few places, seems to give the same description, but refers to him in different ways. Here he is, the man of lawlessness. If you check out the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, chapters 7 and 9, he's referred to as the little horn, this ruler who's to come. But it describes him in the same way. Or you can look at Revelation 13 and 19. And there in John's explanation, he's referred to as the beast. But as you read about him, it's the same description as Paul gives here of the man of lawlessness. Or if you go to 1 John 2:19, he seems to be referred to as the Antichrist. Okay. And so he brings up this man of lawlessness. Now, the idea here isn't to spend all our time trying to figure out who he is. The main thing Paul is saying is, hey, the day of the Lord has not come. They're deceiving you, because the day of the Lord can't come until there's a rebellion and this man of lawlessness is revealed. That's the main point. Not now you got to go try figure out who he is. The main point is the day of the Lord has not come because that person has not been revealed. Okay? The fourth final thing that he mentions is that there's going to be this time when the restrainer, or the one holding the lawless man back, will be taken out of the way. And that would be in verse 7. He says, the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he, the one who holds it back, is taken out of the way. So now the fourth final thing Paul mentions is this idea that there is this one who is holding back the lawless man from coming, being revealed. And before that lawless one can be revealed, the one who's holding him back has to be taken out of the way. Not necessarily gone totally, but at least taken out of the way from holding the lawless one back. And hopefully you can see that in what he says. What he's saying is the lawless one cannot be revealed until the one who's holding him back from being revealed is taken out of the way and no longer holds him back. Then he is revealed. And then the fifth in the list of future things that Paul brings up would be in verse 8. It says, the lawless one will be revealed after the one who's holding him back is taken out of the way, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. So the fifth future thing he mentions is the overthrowing and destruction of this man of lawlessness. Okay. So those are the five final things that you find in this section that Paul brings up. So that's your list of final things. Okay. Now, when you go through this and read it, you'll also find that Paul is suggesting an order to these five final things. Did you catch that? He's saying there's an order to this. And the order isn't the way he listed them, the way they show up in the passage. Stay awake on me here now. I don't want to lose you. Okay? But he gives an order to this. And this is addressing the deception about how the day of the Lord has come. So let's look at these five final things. And I'm going to suggest the order that Paul says they're going to happen. And then you can take this and look at it and see if you see the same thing. And if you don't, that's fine. It's not going to ruin my life. Okay? Check it out. But here's kind of how I see him giving the order. Okay, first of all, I'm going to start at number five. I'm going to start at the end here. What looks like will be the final thing of these five? And as I look at this, it looks like the very final thing will be the lawless one being overthrown and destroyed. It looks like in this passage, that's the final thing of these five. So I put that in the far right box. That final thing. The lawless one, this person who comes, and we see a description of him and what he does, he will be overthrown and destroyed by Jesus. Okay? Then I ask, okay, what about the day of the Lord? Because this is the issue. You know, people saying the day of the Lord has come. So Paul is trying to get the day of the Lord in its place here, showing them it hasn't come. So I ask myself, where on this then in the order is Paul seeming to put the day of the Lord? And as I think through it and look at this, I would put it number four. The day of the Lord, this time of great wrath and judgment on the earth and those who rejected the Lord. Why do I put it four? Because Paul says there's a couple things that have to happen before that. So I can't put it any earlier. I can't put it any earlier because he says there's at least two things that have to happen before the day of the Lord comes. So because I've already got number five covered, the day of the Lord must be number four. What does he say has to come before then? Well, I would put number three, the rebellion and the revealing of this man of lawlessness. Because Paul says very clearly in verse 3, that day will not come until the rebellion and the man of lawlessness is revealed. That's pretty clear. So on my chart, this rebellion and the revealing of the lawless one has to come before the day of the Lord. That's what Paul is saying. So that's why I put that number three. But then he also says something has to happen before the man of lawlessness can be revealed, right? What future thing has to happen? The one that is holding back the man of lawlessness from being revealed has to be taken out of the way. So that has to happen before the man of lawlessness is revealed. Well, that puts that number two. It's got to happen before that. And that only leaves one more box. The first one. The final thing that gets all of this started. And what's that? I suggest it's the coming of Jesus and his gathering of his people. Verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4. And so what happens, and you need to go through this and see if this jives with how you see the text. But it looks like what he's saying about the order of these final things that he lists is that there will be the coming of Christ and the gathering to him of believers who have died and who are still alive, gathered to be with him forever. Then there will be the taking away of the one who's holding back all this other stuff from happening. And I'm just going to toss this out and you can check it out. It seems to me that is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Not totally gone from the earth, but when his people he indwells are gathered, not working on the earth like he was as he indwelled God's people. They are gathered out. Then, once he is taken out of the way from holding back the lawless one, then there's this rebellion, and this person, whoever he is, will be revealed. And he'll begin to do the things that Paul describes. And that then will conclude with two things: the day of the Lord, God's wrath and his judgment upon this earth, and the people who rejected him, and this man of lawlessness, who will finally be overthrown and destroyed. And if you go to the Revelation text here, he's destroyed by being thrown into the lake of fire. And that's perfectly clear to you, isn't it? I can just tell it on your faces. Okay. Anyway, those are the five future things that he brings up. He seems to say there's an order to them, and I've just suggested the order I see here. Now, you can take it home and shuffle if you want, or, you know, take a look at that. Then we come to verse 13. Now, remember I said, the big deal in this passage isn't so much these final things and all the little details and questions about those final things. The big deal here is that the day of the Lord has not come. They didn't miss the coming of Christ in the gathering. What they're going through is not God's judgment. The day of the Lord has not come. That's the big deal. They need to be encouraged. So look how he ends it. Here's great encouragement. After describing those final things, he says, in verse 13, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, Thessalonian church, Thessalonian Christians. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord. Why? Because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved. And to be saved through the setting apart work of the Spirit and belief in the truth. And he called you to this salvation through our gospel. The way he called you to it was, we came and preached the gospel. And they responded. And they were saved. In verse 15, he says, so then, brothers, stand firm, hold to the teachings we pass on to you, whether by word or of mouth or by letter. And may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. He says, brothers, this is the way it's going to happen. The day of the Lord has not come. They're deceiving you. The coming of Christ and the gathering has not occurred. There are things that need to happen. But have hope. You have salvation. And he talks about salvation and the final things. And he says to these people, to encourage them, God chose you from the beginning to be saved. To be saved by believing the truth and the Spirit setting you apart. And then he called you, and he used me to bring the gospel, and you responded. And because of your salvation, you can have hope. When Jesus comes, you're part of the gathering. Not the day of the Lord. Not the wrath. Not the judgment. So have hope. You haven't missed it. You haven't missed it. It hasn't come yet. But you're okay when it does because of your salvation. And so he finishes with hope again. That's the idea. It's not all the details and speculations we might have and all the questions and confusions about those final things. What Paul is trying to get across is you've been deceived and here's the truth again. Here's the hope. You haven't missed it. And remember, you have salvation. And that's where your hope is. You've been chosen to be saved. God has called you through our preaching of the gospel. You responded to it and you were saved, which means you are going to be rescued from the wrath of God the day of the Lord. You will be part of the gathering. You haven't missed it. Friends, do not, in verse 13, be distracted by the idea of God choosing the Thessalonians to be saved. Do not be distracted by reading that and stopping and trying to figure out how to explain that or how to explain it away. Don't be distracted by that. Celebrate the rest. Salvation through believing the gospel and the hope that presents, as that salvation means you will be part of the gathering and not part of the pouring out of wrath. We too often read things like chosen from the beginning to be saved, and we get so distracted by that and the need to explain it or explain it away that we miss the main point. And the main point is salvation and the hope that it brings. And so, let me conclude this way. There are some questions. Maybe they're good questions, but there are better questions. Okay? So, I would say to you, the question here, upon reading this, is not, when will Jesus come and all these things happen? The better question is, am I ready for when it does happen? That's the better question. What makes you ready? Salvation. Believing in and embracing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he came and died for your sins, paid the price, that you might be forgiven, rose again, conquering death, and inviting you, calling you to repent, seek his forgiveness, trust in him, embrace him, surrender your life to him. Get ready. The question isn't, when is he coming back and all these interesting things going to happen? The question is, are you ready when it happens? It's going to happen. Are you ready? A second question that we really don't need to ask because there's a better one would be, who is this man of lawlessness? You're wasting time trying to figure out who the man of lawlessness is. The better question is, who are you? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Or are you not? Your identity is more important right now in this context than the identity of this Antichrist man of lawlessness beast. Focus on who you are. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? That makes a difference. Another question that we probably don't need to spend a lot of time asking is, am I one who God chose for salvation? It says he chooses people from the beginning to be saved. Am I one of them? There's a better question. Have you believed the gospel? You've heard it. Have you believed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you recognized your sinfulness and sought the forgiveness of God through Jesus? Have you embraced Jesus and surrendered your life to follow him? That's the more important question. Another question that we probably wouldn't need to ask: are my friends and family members chosen for salvation? It's an okay question. It's probably asked out of concern when you read something like this. But there's a better question. Are you living and sharing the gospel with your friends and family members? Rather than spending so much time trying to figure out if they're chosen for salvation, how about if you ask the question, am I living the gospel before them? Am I sharing the gospel with them? That's a better question. Because that's what will make the difference. So Paul talks a lot here about final things. We like that kind of stuff because we like to speculate and ask the questions. But a lot of times it leads to confusion. And I think what Paul is trying to do is lead them to hope. Because they've been deceived and they're alarmed and they're panicking. Because they think the day of the Lord and the coming of Christ and gathering has already happened and they missed it. His purpose here is not to create controversy, to raise questions about final things. His purpose is to raise hope and let them know that they haven't missed it because of their salvation. And they just need to keep standing firm, living the life until these final things happen. And have hope. May we grasp that message instead of getting caught up in the weeds of the details. Let's pray. Father, I thank you on behalf of brothers and sisters here who have responded to your gospel, who have understood their sinfulness and their need for your forgiveness, understood that Jesus paid that price, and have sought your forgiveness and surrendered their lives to Jesus to trust him and follow him. We thank you for the hope that that salvation has brought to our lives as we look ahead to future things. Thank you that Jesus is coming, and because of salvation, we will be part of a gathering. Father, I pray for those friends here who do not know you. I pray, Father, that they would respond to your call on their lives as once again they're reminded of your gospel, their need for your forgiveness, their need to trust your Son Jesus, to embrace him and follow him, and to have that hope. If that's something they have not chosen to do, Father, continue to speak to their heart until they surrender. Thank you for the hope that is in Jesus and his salvation. In his name we pray and thank you. Amen.